take us up to the Sunday before missionary conference in which we want to talk about the church. We want to talk about what it means to be in the church, what the Bible says or teaches about the church, and what that means in terms of our relationships with other people, our engagement with the community, and so on and so forth. And this Sunday, we want to emphasize what it means for the church to be a community. And our text this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read that together in just a moment. Here we go. Why don't you read this aloud with me? Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for this weather that came really so quickly after the snow and ice of last weekend. We ask for your blessing on this service, on each person that's in this room and our children who are down the hall. Lord, we pray for your help for each one of us in the decisions we have to make this week, in the relationships that we have at work and at home and at school. Help us with the problems that we face, the challenges that we face this week. We pray for your Holy Spirit to help us when it is not clear what to do. And we pray for the godly advice of others in this congregation when we are looking for answers to questions in our lives. Lord, we pray for those who are sick and those who are recovering from illnesses for your healing touch. We pray for those who are feeling guilt that they may find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We pray for those who are filled with fear and insecurity that they may find strength in Jesus. We pray, Lord, for those who are celebrating, that others may share in their joy. We pray for those, Lord, who have suffered defeat and disappointment, that we may share that burden with them and help them through difficult times. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to love one another as we love ourselves, as we're concerned about our own welfare, our clothing, our food, our cars and trucks, our careers and our houses and all the rest. Help us to be concerned about others in the same way. Be with us now as we enter into the Word of God, that it may teach us your path for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first element of this is this idea of a body. The Apostle Paul could have used a corporation or organization, but he used the idea of a body. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Then he says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." Now, I raised my voice on that middle verse because when we are baptized, and maybe this is an argument against infant baptism, is that we are baptized into the body of Christ. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. When we are baptized, it says, we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Paul's not talking about multiple baptisms here, not making a distinction between a water baptism and a Spirit baptism. Is that when we were baptized into Christ, which means we were baptized into his body. So that when I talk with baptismal candidates, young and old, I tell them that by this action, you are being baptized into the body of Christ, and you're not to be thinking of yourself alone anymore, but yourself as part of a body. Now that's a little different for Americans, isn't it? Because we think of ourselves as individuals who make individual decisions about where we go to church and where we worship and so on and so forth. And we can get very picky in this consumer age we live in. And yet Paul says we were all baptized by one Spirit to form one body. Then he says, to make sure they understood the consequences of baptism, he says, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. We've had a difficulty with this in the United States. Many of you have heard this old proverb that the most segregated day in the week in America is Sunday morning. And it took a long time for Americans, North and South, to really understand what this was all about. Here in the South, the answer to that problem was the formation of separate black denominations because they were not digestible, so to speak, by white churches in the South. And in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, Dr. A.B. Simpson and 13th Street Presbyterian Church up in Yankee country found that the well-dressed and well-polished Presbyterians of his church could not, digest the Italian immigrants that Simpson was bringing in through a street evangelism. So whether you're down here or up there or anywhere else in the world, we all have to face the reality that Paul is presenting here, is that when we are baptized into Christ, we're baptized into a worldwide body of believers that is represented locally, and it doesn't matter whether the person's Jewish, a Gentile, slave, free, black, white, Italian, Presbyterian, you name it, is that we're all members of one body. All given one Spirit to drink. That's pretty profound. So when the Apostle Paul elsewhere says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, that we can tag that onto this, that our identity changes from being a series of lost individuals to being a saved body of Christ, all connected to Christ and all connected to one another in Christ. Okay, he then says, so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. He then later says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. So that among, what should I say, the loneliest or the least engaged in a congregation, Paul speaks words of meaning and hope here. There are some people who know that they're part of the body of Christ because they're busy doing 85 things every week. And then there are other people who may be brand new to a church, or may have been around a while and nobody asked them to do anything. Or maybe because of where they are in their maturity in Christ, they really don't know what their gift is or their gifts are. And they feel, am I really part of the body? Well, Paul is saying, yes, you are. Maybe you haven't discovered your niche, your gift, your place. But everyone in Christ is a member of the body. Doesn't matter how poor or rich they are. Doesn't matter whether they've had a theological education or none at all. Doesn't matter whether they're blue collar or white collar, that every person, regardless of their personality, regardless of their Myers-Briggs personality type, regardless of their social status in Tekoa, is that every person in this room is part of the body of Christ. And there are many parts to it, just like there are many parts to the human body. He then says, now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. What he's saying, particularly in an existentially driven 21st century, is that our identity doesn't depend on the way we feel about ourselves and church. Is that the reality is much more powerful than the feeling. Just because I'm not a hand, just because I'm not the pastor, just because I'm not the elder, just because I'm not a deacon or a deaconess or a trustee, just because I'm not in an elected position, just because I'm not a Sunday school teacher, just because I'm not in Scott Borderud's Wednesday night Bible study, does not mean that I'm not part of the body. Is that everyone here, regardless of engagement or involvement, is part of the body. I'd like to stop for a minute on this phrase that he uses twice. It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. It would not for that reason stop being. At what point would someone stop being part of the body? I'm now talking about an extreme situation which is called in some churches disfellowshipping, and in others, which is really the English, the Latin base would be excommunicate. Now, I have to tell you, because there may be lawyers and future lawyers in the congregation, that people who go to court after they have been thrown out of a church rarely win. And it's because churches have the right to determine who their members are and when those members cross a certain line and should no longer be members. That's not disconnected from this passage of Scripture. Let me give you the body analogy. There are people in this room who have had parts of them removed. In some cases, a gallbladder, like Carol recently did. In other cases, people have had a finger or a foot, maybe a vital organ that had to be removed, or a transplant or something else. Now, why do those things happen? Do we do that because we look forward to it? Do we do that because we put on our bucket list that I wanted to have a kidney transplant or wanted to have my foot removed? No, we don't do that, do we? It's because someone with an MD after his or her name said, if you don't remove this, it will spread to the rest of the body. I was talking at a wedding reception several years ago with one of the surgeons in town. He was talking about a member of the congregation here, whom I won't mention, who had a gallbladder operation a couple of years ago. And I said, well, give me kind of an orientation as to why you had to take his gallbladder out. And he said, well, in this particular case, if we didn't take it out now, he would have been in really bad shape. And so it is with people who even recently have got word from a doctor who said, if you don't take X out, you could die, or it could spread, and we'd have to take more of you out. So it is with cancer. That's what happened with my mother in 1969, is she had a mastectomy. Because the doctor said, if you don't take the breast out, that's going to spread to the rest of you. And then you're going to be in real trouble. Why do I mention that? It's because I want to get you into a domain that you're familiar with, especially older people in this congregation. It's rare with younger people. But churches sometimes, under rare circumstances, have to deal with something cancerous in their congregation. Someone whose morality, their moral decisions and habits, they're in bed with the wrong person. That if that is allowed to continue, it's a cancer that can develop elsewhere in the congregation and create serious problems and could even spell death for the church if you allow that to continue. You've got people who speak cancerously, and their attitudes create problems for the rest of the congregation and the community. And when you read Paul's letters, you find that there are people in those situations, are there not? And he tells the church that those people have to go. That's an amputation of the body of Christ. But it's to save the body that those kinds of things happen. So our elders don't get involved, thank God, in those kinds of conversations too quickly, but when they do, they're very serious. And that's why we have disciplinary procedures in the vast majority of Christian churches, because sometimes an individual who is a member of the body has got a kind of disease that endangers the whole body, and that person really has to go. Something else we should remember is our interdependence. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. It is most interesting to me when I watch, for example, football games, to see how the poking in the eye, this little part of the body, not strong like arms and legs, but just the poking of the finger in the eye of a football player can end his involvement in that game. Out he goes. He could probably walk out under his own power, but he's not going to be able to play football because that eye has now sidelined him. And so it is. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The hand needs the eye, and the eye needs the hand. Those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So the eye is weak but indispensable. Other parts of the body are weak but indispensable. And so we need to make sure that we're looking out after one another. Is that there are people doing a variety of tasks that if they didn't do those tasks, the whole body would be in trouble. And so it is with certain diseases and certain kinds of surgery, is that all of a sudden somebody says that something is on the fritz, to use a Midwestern term. Something's not functioning right, and the whole body feels it. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them. If they were all one part, where would the body be? It was interesting. I was involved in a ministry during my time in the Marine Corps and afterward, a parachurch ministry. And it seemed that they only produced one kind of Christian. And that Christians who had gifts in the area of preaching or compassion somehow didn't stay long in that ministry. And I would say in terms of parachurch ministries, that's probably generally true, is they gravitate toward one gift type because they specialize in one kind of ministry. But the church has a variety of ministries, and every single one of those needs to be developed, whether it's those who serve, those who administrate, those who preach and teach, those who heal. We've got certain individuals in this congregation whose specialization really has to do with discerning spirits. And there are times when we need that sort of person. We don't need that person in every situation, but there are some situations where I call upon such people to help me figure out what to do about a person in trouble. And then there are those with gifts of healing. There are those who preach and teach. And those who are not in the preaching and teaching business know quite well early on, or the congregation knows, that they're not gifted that way. But they are gifted in other ways. And we need to make sure that we don't develop some conformist thinking about what is considered a great gift and what is considered a disposable gift. There's no such thing. Is that every gift that the Holy Spirit gives is indispensable to the functioning of the body. Then Paul says, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but the parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. We've got two elected boards that run this church. The senior board is the elders, and the board subordinate to that is the administrative board. The first one deals with the overall spiritual life of the congregation. The other one deals with most of the administrative and mundane issues, the money, the carpeting, the sanctuary renovation, and all the rest. But what is important on both of those is that we have a diversity of opinions, so that it's not just one part that speaks, but that we have a variety of voices that are able to inform us, both within the elders and within the administrative board, so that we get a number of lights shining on the subject when we have decisions that we have to make. Well, if we take a look here, it says, its parts should have equal concern for each other. That is actually not part of the health and wealth, not part of the rugged individualism of the American ethos. The American ethos basically is look out for what is mine and protect it and defend it and expand it. And what Paul is saying here is that when we're members of the body of Christ, when we're the members of a church, whether it's this church, another church in Tekoa, an alliance church somewhere else, West Africa, you name it, is that a hallmark of our membership is that we care for each other. And that if one of us is suffering, it affects all of us. This is why we saw in the book of Acts how concerned Paul the Apostle and the others were for poor people in their midst. They did not view them as they, as someone outside of the church. They viewed them as us, and that we're taking care of one another. I've got this in small print. I'll read it to you if you can't. They devoted themselves, this is what I call an unretouched photograph, that is a snapshot of church life in the New Testament. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. We'll talk more about that in a later message. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Isn't that a wonderful testimony to the early church? At the beginning, it talks about their devotion to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And at the end, it talks about how this body is able to assimilate other people, adding daily those who are being saved. Okay? Great snapshot. They're devoted to teaching, they're devoted to one another, they're devoted to fellowship, they're devoted to sharing time together, and they're devoted to the business of assimilating new believers. It's just a beautiful picture. If I were to say nothing else in this message, all I need to do is look at this as an example of what a church ought to be. So what will it be? Is it what meets my needs, or where can I serve? Is the business of finding the perfect church or the perfect church for me all about me? Or is it something else? I should say that a consistent pattern in our little world of the Christian and Missionary Alliance is that growing churches, new churches, are characterized by people who roll up their sleeves and work very hard, and they don't think of themselves. These are oftentimes young couples with children who are part of church plants. And they're not primarily thinking about their own needs. They're thinking about planting a church. Same thing with our missionaries overseas. We've got missionaries overseas with children, but they're not looking around for some perfect church. They realize that they're looking at themselves and they've got to plant a church, whether it's in Latin America, West Africa, Indonesia, Papua, wherever it may be. And one of those characteristics is, where can I serve? How can I serve? How do we get this thing going? As opposed to, is this church meeting my needs? Second question, is it I liked their music better or I have obligations to the body? You may not be comfortable with the way I've set up that statement or that question. But the question is that the way we do business in the church? Is that we shop around till we find that style of music, that music minister, that whatever it is that's going to minister to me and make me feel comfortable for the hour or so that I punch my ticket at this church? I don't think so. We never see that kind of a criteria in the New Testament. But the question is, do I have obligations to the body of Christ? Third one, I didn't like his preaching style, or I support him completely. This is not about me. It's not about John Harvey, the previous pastor, and it's not about the next pastor. It's not about Ebenezer Baptist. It's not about the point. It's about a particular attitude of whether we want to place ourselves in people that make us feel comfortable. Or maybe is it that we need to place ourselves in front of somebody who's going to make us feel uncomfortable? Or someone we need to pray for, like me, who needs prayer? Maybe we, in our seeking of God, need to listen more carefully to whoever the pastor happens to be and not look around for the most magnetic or charismatic pastor in the community. Maybe it's not about ranking the pastors or ranking the churches. Maybe it has something to do with being members of the body. And what happens when the church runs into problems? Is it we must face this issue together, or that's their problem? We're picking up and leaving. Or are we part of the body of Christ and we are going to face this, and we're going to solve it together. I find it interesting in the short time I've been in Toccoa to see certain people that move from one place to another. I was talking with someone in a church out in Minnesota, and they said their numbers were up around 600, now they're down around 300. Well, why did that happen? Well, it happened because when John Piper, whose church was near them, when something happened having to do with John Piper, a body of people left that church and came to this church. Well, then when something else happened with another big pastor, 300 of those people moved and went somewhere else. Is this really what the body of Christ is all about? Is really sort of a shopping trip to find out the best deal at the lowest price? I don't think so. I'd like to ask you to go to prayer with me now. As we bring this to a close, and ask you to pray silently for the next few minutes. To say, Lord, I'd like you to shine this light from 1 Corinthians into my own mind and into my own actions, my own thinking, and even the ways that I have talked about church. And see if there's any error in me. See if there's anything that needs to be corrected. Or, Lord, something that needs to be added so that I have Paul's view and Jesus' view of what the body of Christ is actually all about. Lord, help me not to think like the outside world. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you now, and I'll close in prayer in another minute or so. Heavenly Father, we take this time to reflect on Paul's words about the body of Christ, its variety of gifts, its unity, its interdependence one upon the other. When we celebrate together. When we suffer together. Lord, I pray that you would help us to shed our selfishness, our self-centered thinking, which is so much part of the 21st century culture. And Lord, help us to adopt this teaching and this thinking of the Apostle Paul. Help us to commit, or perhaps recommit ourselves to the local church as the body of Christ. Because this, in fact, is the body of Christ at the working level that actually gets things done. So I pray, Lord, for your help for everyone here, young and old, for myself and Carol, for our pastoral staff, that you would help us to look like that church in the book of Acts, that we in fact would be the reenactors of that kind of church here in Toccoa, devoted to teaching, devoted to fellowship, devoted to one another, and devoted to bringing in new people to become part of our body as well. Help us, we pray this to the glory of Jesus Christ, the head of the body, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Before the benediction, I just want to remind you of our fellowship lunch next week. Is there a slide on that at all? On the fellowship lunch? Yeah, there we go. Okay, it's after the second service. And Chris, what else should I be saying about that?
Be helpful if they signed up for us while they're coming.
Yeah, that would be helpful. On the Connect card, hitting mark D with the number of people coming. Please stand for the benediction. And I remind you that Coffee Fellowship Connect Time is down on the main floor of the Family Life Center. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and dominion through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you all. Amen.